Amen. It's good to be in God's house. It's even better to be in His presence. Yeah, it really is. Scripture says that in His presence, what? Say it again. There is what? Fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. The word fullness expresses completeness. Say that, completeness. So in His presence, all things are made what? And what? Complete. Isn't that a great word? In God's presence, everything is completed. Think of that. In His presence, everything is completed. Nothing is left incomplete. It's complete. It's full. But it requires us to be in His presence, which is probably where most of us struggle. To get in God's presence. And not just to get there for a moment, but to stay in His presence. I just said something. We struggle to stay in God's presence. There's so many other competing things, distractions, that pull us out of His presence and more focused on us and our circumstances. Huh? Amen? There's all kinds of circumstances and things that are going on that keep pulling us away from God and more focusing internally on us and our problems and our challenges. But He says if you can learn how to stay in My presence, you will experience fulfillment, completeness, complete joy, not a little joy, but fullness of joy. Think of that. Joy that's overflowing. Something that's overflowing. There's no room for anything else to get in there. And He wants to keep us full of His joy, so that we don't get into depression, so that we don't get into anxiety, so that we don't get into self-criticism. But it's all when we stay in God's presence. That's a discipline. That's something that we have to make an intentional choice every day we get up. We have to be intentional and say, today, I don't care what's going on, I am going to stay in God's presence because there is where I will experience His joy. And the scripture says it's a joy unspeakable. You can't even explain it. And full of glory. And full of glory. That's what God has prepared for us. You know, but the tragedy is that we don't walk in the fullness of the joy that He has purchased for us. We don't. We visit it on Sundays. We come in here and we hear good music and good worship that we had this morning. And we feel for the moment the joy of those words that were on the screen because we believe they're true. And we bask in that place for a while. But then when we leave here, when the music stops, we slide back into all of our circumstances and all of the things that aren't done and need to be done. And how am I going to fix this? And how am I going to make this happen? And how and on and on and on the list goes. Amen. Come on. But it's just a simple word this morning. And I pray that this word would encourage you. Seek to stay in His presence. It's not rocket science. Seeks to stay in God's presence. Because that's where you'll find fullness and completeness of joy. Another thing you'll experience in His presence is His power. Power or His strength. In His presence, you can tap into His strength. How many of you know your strength is limited? But in His strength, it's unlimited. I need strength for today. And the song says, and bright hope for what? For tomorrow. I need a strength. I don't know about you. I need a strength. This morning I need a strength. In my physical body, I need a strength. As I sat here this morning and I entered into the worship, and thank you so much. Thank you, not just for the music, but thank you for the spirit that was in the worship. The spirit that was in the worship. It's not the musicianship. It's none of that. But it's the spirit that makes worship come alive. Thank you for that, for leading us by the spirit. For the word of God says, it is not by might, nor by power. But what? It's by the Spirit. We need to learn how to get in the Spirit, stay in the Spirit. The word that I want to share with you today, I'm just going to talk to you. First, let me just say thank you for those of you who have kept our family up in prayer because of our loss. I lost my brother. A few weeks ago, and many of you prayed for us, and I just want to personally say thank you. Thank you. As we traveled to California and memorialized him and remembered him and what he meant to us and the legacy that he left behind for many people that I didn't even know, people that knew him, spoke of what he meant to them. So thank you for that. Last week, I was sitting at my desk, and my doorbell rang, and I went to answer the door, and there were two ladies standing at my door. My mind flashed back when we were leaving to go to California a week prior. When we were pulling out of the driveway, there were two ladies that came to my door. I didn't. They were Jehovah's Witness. I answered the door, and they started to share with me why they were there. Very politely, I told them, I said, I appreciate what you're doing. However, I'm not interested. And I told them why. But they were very cordial and gracious and didn't try to push anything. And then they left. I watched them as they walked out of my driveway and continued down my block, going door to door, door to door. And I couldn't. And as they kept walking down the street, I wanted to see them again. I went to my other window, and I looked, and they were going door to door. And I could see some people who answered, some didn't answer, but those who answered quickly closed the door. And when they were standing at my door, it was a very cold and frigid day. I guess the wind chill was really, really cold. And they were standing there all bundled up in their coats and scarves, and it just struck me that these two ladies were so committed to giving their truth, which was really not a truth, but an error. But they were passionately committed to standing in the cold. whole and going door to door and many people abusing them, just slamming the door in their face and all kinds of things they were being subjected to, but they were never discouraged. They just went to the next door and they continued. I got convicted. Here were two ladies that were operating in a biblical principle of witnessing, but had the wrong message. We have the right message, but we don't have the commitment to witness. We don't have the commitment to go door to door. We don't have the commitment to be rejected. I flash back on the 21-day prayer and consecration. How many participated in that here? Several of you did. Let me just give you a quick update. Since then, six churches in Gaithersburg just went through a 21-day prayer and consecration. Every night, they average between 500, 600, 700 people. Every night, they kept coming back. And there was no music. There was no preaching. There was no choirs. They were just sitting in God's presence and experiencing the Holy Spirit as He flushed stuff out of them and brought them to a place of brokenness and humility so that He could now pour something else into them. But I flash back. That's just an update. But I flash back on the prayer and consecration, and I start talking to myself. You ever talk to yourself? You ever ask yourself? So I said, self, said, what was that all about? Why did we do that? What was the purpose of that? We were responding to 2 Chronicles 7:14, which says, if my people who have been called by my name would do what? Humble themselves. Yeah. Pray. Seek his face. Turn from their wicked ways. Then he promises what? I will forgive your sins and what? And heal your land. Heal your land, both personal. Heal our land, both corporate, the corporate body of Christ, or those who corporately involve themselves in the process, experience healing if they meet those prerequisites. Humble themselves, pray, not ceremonial prayers, which really means increase your intimacy with God. Seek his face, which means to get face to face with him. How many of you know if you get face to face with God, everything about you is revealed? He sees it all. That's why most of us don't do it. Turn from what he reveals to us. He brings it to the surface so we can see it. And then he says, now what do you want to do with it? You want to keep it or do you want to turn from it? And when we go through that and submit to that process, he promises, I'll bring healing to you. I was thinking about that. I said, well, that's why we did that. That's why we were doing that. But I remember standing up night after night and saying to everyone, I said, this is not an event. This is not a program. This is not the end. This is the beginning of a process. I kept saying it, and I didn't, and I'm still trying to put, I don't know if we still understand that that was the beginning of a process that continues. And so for those who participated in that and experienced some brokenness and dealt with some sins and feel good about that, that's great. But we need to understand that when you enter into that kind of intense consecration and prayer, you're really preparing yourself for revival. And we need to understand what revival is. Revival is when God pours out fire. He pours out fire. Not just for you to be warmed by. The Word of God says His fire is a consuming fire. What does that mean? It consumes everything that's not like Him. He burns it up. So when we enter into this process, we need to understand that we are opening ourselves up to be burned, to experience the fire of God. So it's not this jumping up and down, having a good time in the warm fuzzies, but there is a fire that God is going to bring the drop, all the stuff that we have not wanted to deal with and suppress. He burns it so, he intensifies the heat so much that all of that stuff surfaces, and now you see it, and you need to deal with it. It's called purification. He's purifying His church. Why? Because He can't use a church that's impure. He can't. So He has to burn out the stuff in preparation to pour into us new stuff that's representative of Him and His power. Why? Because He's calling us not only to be ambassadors, but to be powerful witnesses. But you can't be a powerful, effective witness when you're dragging stuff with you. So prayer and consecration burns the stuff so that we are rid of the weights. And then God can pour into us a greater measure of His power and His might so that we cannot just be mediocre witnesses, but we can be powerful witnesses. Well, what do I mean by powerful witness? How many of you remember when Jesus told the disciples to go to Jerusalem, go to an upper room, and wait? And the promise was, and what? They would be empowered by the what? The Holy Spirit. Right? And so they went, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited. Not just one day, but several days they waited in God's presence because, like us, in their heads, they're saying, why are we up here? And everybody has their own understanding. And so all of this stuff, preconceived ideas, their petty prejudices, their prearranged plans, everybody has their own idea why we're up in the room. And He just waited until they got all that stuff out. And the scripture said this, and when they were all on one accord, they weren't all over the place. When they were all on one accord, then what happened? The Holy Spirit fell. And the Word of God says, and they were empowered. Empowered to do what? You got to ask that question, because some of us, we just enjoy getting the power. We like the feeling of the power. Oh, I got the power. Hallelujah. I got the power. Thing. We skip around the building. I got the power to do. What do you? Why did God give you power? To do something. To be what? A witness. When those men came down out of that room after being empowered, they had so much power. After being in his presence, the Word of God says, and they witnessed and preached so powerfully that in one day, thousands came to know Christ. I would say that was an effective witness. That was a powerful witness. Wouldn't you agree? Come on, amen. That was a powerful witness. But they experienced that. Because what? They had waited and waited and waited in his presence until his power became manifest. And Peter, of all people, preached his first message. Wasn't a message of eloquent speech, but it was a message full of what he had experienced. The power of God. Well, Harold, why are you talking about this today? It's not just, I don't want to hang here. I want to go on. Why are we talking about this? And when I thought about coming here today, the Lord began to speak to me about a passage that I'm sure most of us are familiar with, but I'm not sure we fully understand what that passage is saying to us. I want you to turn in your word to Luke chapter 4. Let's start at verse 14. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. This is what it says. Jesus returning to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. There it is. He returned to Galilee in what? The power of what? His power? Power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Then he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up or born. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. Verse 17. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. Listen at this. What it says. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, and to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, and you need to underline this, today, not tomorrow, today, this scripture that I've just read to you is fulfilled in your hearing. Today. Today. It's a powerful word. How many of you read this before? Come on, raise your hand. I want to see. How many of you read your Bibles? Okay. I mean, if we had time, this was in a classroom situation, I would stop and ask you, what did that passage mean to you? Would you get out of that? But we don't have that time this morning. But this is a powerful word because Jesus is announcing his agenda for those 30 plus years that he was to be operating here on this earth. He was stating his, he was giving his mission statement. He said, the Spirit of the Lord, or God's Holy Spirit, is resting on me for this express purpose. Not for me to feel good, but for me to accomplish a work. I just said something. The Spirit of God is resting upon Jesus, and he in turn, when he left, said, now I'm sending you to finish the mission. And he said he left his Spirit with us so that we could carry out what he started. And in another passage, he said, the same things that you saw me do, you will do. But not just the things you saw me do, but even greater things you will do, because I'm going to the Father and I'm sending back to you the same power that operated through me to do what you saw me do. I'm sending that same Spirit back to all of you. In other words, I'm multiplying myself. He says it's expedient that I leave so that I can send my Spirit back to all of you so that more of you can become my ambassadors and do even greater things than I've done. Do you understand that? Come on. This passage is really a call to a fulfillment of God's mission. And the thing that scares me today is that we have a lot of people who profess his name and wear the badge of an ambassador of Christ, but I don't see anything. I don't see any transformation taking place. We're wearing his name, but we're not performing his acts. There's something wrong with that. Those ladies that came to my door were wearing the name Jehovah's Witness, but I also saw their acts. We wear his name, But we don't do His work. That scares me. And worse, we don't even feel anything. We think it's okay. We think we're fine. Because we come to church and we pay our tithes, we sing songs, we feel good, and we say, that's it. I'm cool. Are you hearing me? You're sitting there looking at me. Do you hear me? The same mission that Jesus proclaimed in this passage. The Spirit of the Lord was upon Him. You can say the Spirit, that same Spirit is upon what? Right. It's upon me. It's upon you. And then the scripture goes on to do what? To proclaim the good news that sets people free that have been brokenhearted. Do you know anybody that's brokenhearted? I bet you know plenty of people who are brokenhearted for one reason or another. I've empowered you to take the good news to the poor. You know any poor people? That word poor extends itself to people who have been made to feel disenfranchised. People who have been labeled second class. People who have not been included in the mainstream. For whatever reasons, economic, whatever, family background, doesn't matter. They're the poor. The bruised, you know any bruised folk? People have been mistreated and they carry the pain of being bruised. Do you know anybody like that? I bet you do. If you think just for a minute you could put some names on a paper. People that are held captive. I'm not talking just about people behind bars. I'm talking about people who are bound up in their spirit. They're locked up inside. Do you know anybody like that? Come on. Do you? People who are blind, and I'm not just talking about physical blindness. I'm talking about spiritual blindness. They have no understanding. Do you know anybody like that? Passage troubled me. It's only a few of us that are responding to this, but we got thousands who carry His name. We ain't doing nothing. That breaks His heart. It breaks my heart. And then He goes on to talk about, I've empowered you to tell people of the favor of the Lord. His favor is there for you, but somebody needs to tell them. Somebody needs to be a witness to tell them. I understand this was an Old Testament law. the year of Jubilee. I understand that. That every 7 years, that God would turn things around. That was a law. That was one of the laws of God. That every 7 years, slaves would be set free. There were indentured servants that were working off a debt. But at the end of every 7 years, the debt was forgiven. That was a law. It was a good law. I wish we had that law today. Those of you who have those credit cards, that you'd wait for every 7 years and they would forgive the debt. But guess what? Even though that was a law of God, they never heard the trumpet blow because it never happened. And it didn't happen for the same reason it is today, greed. Those who made much money when it came to 7 years didn't want to give it up. So it was great laws, but nobody did it because of selfishness. People wanted to keep their wealth. They didn't want to share it. But he empowered us. He empowered us by his Holy Spirit that we would be able to carry the good news that you can be free. You can be set free. You can experience forgiveness. You can be healed. The scales could be lifted off your eyes. You could understand that Jesus loved you. There are people that don't even know Jesus loves them because nobody's told them. But we can be ridiculed. We can get down on their case. Look at those sinners. They need to get saved. They need God. You don't have a right to say anything because you haven't gone out as a witness. You are afraid. You are weak. Stop using the word ambassador because you don't properly represent his kingdom. And that's what an ambassador does. An ambassador goes into a place. And even if the population of that place doesn't like our country, he stands strong and he represents at least what this country stands for, whether we do it or not. He still represents it well. And he puts himself even in harm's way to fulfill his role as a good ambassador. How much more? We're ambassadors of Christ. We're ambassadors of the kingdom of God. Well, Harold, we can only take so much of you, so. Telling you, if I don't say it, God might bring some rocks in here and then let them talk to you. How would you like to be? Would you like to hear from a rock or me? I guarantee you, if some rocks start talking, it would wipe this, everybody would leave. But it's a message to us today. It moved me, it grabbed me. I needed to get back to the basics. What does it mean to be a believer? Why did Christ come? Why did he come? Why did he die? Why did he go through all that pain? Why? for us to live good and have a good time, enjoy ourselves? Or was his death all about empowering us to be a witness of what his kingdom is like? And when Jesus stood and took the scroll and read from Isaiah 61, he said, "Gentlemen, I know you guys, you like to preach about the history. You like to preach about the future. But what I'm telling, what I'm reading today, I want this. This should be fulfilled in your hearing now." You know, they were angry at him. Yeah. They were angry at him. I think for a lot of reasons. They were angry at him because he made them face themselves and what they weren't doing. You know, their whole thing when they said, "Physician, heal thyself," he said, "I know that's what you're thinking because you've heard what I've done in Capernaum and in other places before I came here for that whole year or so that you heard about my ministry after I left this town. I guess you're wondering, how come this being your hometown, how come you didn't come and do that here?" So they were uptight with him. But he says, "You know what? I understand that a prophet has no honor. That's why you want to kill me. I don't have any honor here. I don't have any real authority here. You don't want to hear me. And even this message that I'm giving you today, you don't want to receive it as a now message because you wanted me to preach history, prophetic history. You wanted me to talk about the sweet by and by. No, I'm talking about the now. This is what you as a believer and an ambassador should be doing right now. And this message is not for other people. It's for you sitting here. That's why you're here. You may have thought, you decided, I think I will go to Embassy Church today. I thought I would just, you know, do everybody a big favor. No, the Holy Ghost brought you here so that you could hear what he has to say. And guess what? I should have told you this earlier, but I'm going to tell you now in case you want to leave. It's dangerous being here. You know why? Because now you have no excuse. You can't say, "No one told me." So now you're answerable to God. And see what I did to you? No, he did it. I just cooperated. But the real deal is that you don't have an excuse anymore. Because I've not given you Harold Brinkley's gospel. You read this along with me, didn't you? Whose gospel did you hear today? You heard his gospel. So now the question is, what are you going to do with his gospel, his good news? Are you going to sit there and just say, "Oh, wow, he really challenged me. I need to think about that." What is there to think about? It's not about thinking about anything. It's time to do. Why? Because the times are short. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man returns. Well, what was it like during the days of Noah? People were partying, having a good time, stuck on themselves, trying to earn, get the biggest house, drive the biggest car, have the most money in the bank, have a good time, party, 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 party. That's what it was in the days of Noah. And he says, as it was then, it'll be that same way when I come. They'll be busy partying, having a good time, building their own thing, and not building my house. And And like it was in the days of Noah, when Noah kept saying, hey guys, it's going to rain. It's going to rain so hard, there's going to be a flood, and you better get in here. Because that door is going to close, and if you are not in here, you are gone. And nobody believed him until a drop of water hit them on the head. And then one drop turned to two or three drops. And the next thing you know, you had a torrential rain. And then everybody thought about, oh, Noah. Oh. But guess what? Door's closed. That's not just a cute little story. That has a truth in it that's riveting. That should provoke all of us. On the 27th of April, Joe talked about Project Bridges, and we try to bring provocative teaching, relevant teaching, to help prepare people to understand what we should be doing. On the 27th of April, we're using First Baptist Church of Glen Arden, which is, they've been gracious to let us use that facility for our training. We will be dealing with a topic. God really wrestled with me on it. The topic is the Issachar intelligence. The Issachar intelligence. How many of you remember the story when Saul was chasing David, and then all of the armies were coming together to help David? But then all of those, out of all those groups, there was one group of men. The Bible pointed them out and said, the men of Issachar, and it defined them as this, they were men who could understand or discern their time and knew what to do. That's powerful. They were discerners of the time, and based on what they discerned, they knew what to do. They were not in question as to what we should be doing. That seminar is so important because I believe that the church right now, we're not as discerning as we should be of what time it is. And because we're not discerning, we don't know what to do. And because we don't know what to do, what do? We come back and we do repeat. Huh? We do church. That's what we do. We do church. We sing. We testify, we preach, we sing, we give the benediction, we go home. We come back, we sing, we preach. Huh? Come on. I mean, we don't know what to do. Yet we see the signs of the time. How many of you are seeing signs? Huh? Hey, a few months ago, there was a meteorite that zoomed by. A small meteorite, a small one. It hit somewhere in Japan. Thank you. Russia, thank you. And made a huge crater. The reverberation of that impact was felt for miles and miles. One small meteorite. And I've heard other scientists say that in the asteroid belt that there are others, meteorites, that are entering into this, what do you call it? It's another, I can't say it. Yeah, whatever, galaxy, whatever. It's entering in, and they're coming. They're coming.
Yeah.
That's the main thing. Get ready. Yeah. So if and you read in Scripture, both in Revelation and in Daniel, he's talking about what? Fire falling from heaven? You think that's coincidental? It's preparation. He says, I'm not going to tell you the exact time that I'm going to come, but I am going to give you indicators. And the Word of God says, and when you see these things happening, look up. Why? Because your redemption draweth nigh. The kingdom is closer than you think. Don't be a dummy and miss it as they did in the days of Noah. Pay attention to the signs of the time. There are prophetic signs that are helping us to get ready for his return. Don't miss out on it. So those of you, I would encourage you, if you can, join us on the 27th of April, First Baptist Church. Go to our website and you'll see it. But it's going to be a powerful word brought by Dr. Joseph Umiti, is one of the profs at Regent University, a renowned gentleman who travels all over the world and is very much in touch with what God is doing globally. And I heard that word today. You want to go global? Okay. Let's understand what God is doing globally and how do we relate to that. Well, that was my message for today. That was my message. I was tasked to bring that to you. I don't enjoy making you feel uncomfortable, but I do enjoy obeying God. And so there's great dividends in that when you obey God, and there's great consequences when you don't. So thank you, Father, for allowing me to bring that word. So will you pray with me now? And I want us to pray that God will take what he has said here today and that he will plant it in your heart and in your spirit, and that the Holy Spirit would water it so that fruit would come from the seeds that he has planted today. How many of you have received the seed? Come on, I don't see your hands. If you receive the seed of the word this morning, okay, so now the seed, you've received it, and we're going to pray that the Holy Spirit would water it. Why? So that it will bring forth God's results, what he wants, which is commitment, which is action, stepping out, and being a powerful witness for God. Two things I want you to remember. Two things are important in this hour. Staying in God's presence. Staying in God's presence. And being a witness. And witnessing God's word to others. The word of God says, and we are what? Overcomers. Through what? Blood of the Lamb and what? The word of our testimony. How do you overcome? You overcome by the blood that he shed, and every time you give testimony. That's how you overcome. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what you have said to us. We thank you for the seed that you have planted in our spirit. And now, Lord, we ask that your Holy Ghost would water that seed, cause it to take deep root, and then bring forth the fruit of a powerful witness. We pray it, O God, and we thank you for hearing us. Now, Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that has not made a commitment to you, who have not surrendered to you, who have not said, I want to be one of his, If you're here this morning, while everyone's head is bowed, no one's looking around, if you're here today and you know that you have yet to make a commitment to Christ, I want you to quickly just slip your hand up so I know who you are. Quickly, anybody. Okay. So, Father, we thank you that we are all believers sitting in here. We thank you that you are going to move upon us in the coming weeks and months, that the word that we have heard today will become flesh and bring much glory and honor to you. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus our Lord. And everyone that believes says what? Amen. So be it. So be it. It's good being with you today. It's great. It's great.